22nd chapter
of Matthew, the 21st verse, we find these words. Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Jesus' life here on earth is drawing to a close. He's facing more and more opposition. At every turn, the Pharisees are leading the people to turn against him. One day, a group of Pharisees confronted Jesus, asking for a yes or no answer on whether it was lawful to pay tribute unto Caesar. And Jesus gave the immortal reply, "Give to Caesar what's his, and to God what's his." Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Genesis chapter 37. I'll begin reading at the first verse. Jesus lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. Jacob lived. I said Jesus, I'm sorry. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream. And when he told the dream to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he said. Then he had another dream. He told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. The word of God for the people of God. A lot of important things can happen while we're asleep. For example, Genesis 2:21 tells of someone who had surgery while he slept. That was Adam. Genesis 28:11-15 tells of a man who slept at Bethel and dreamed about angels. That was Jacob. Genesis 15, 12 to 16 talks about how someone, that is God, spoke to Abram while he was in a deep sleep. One of the books of the prophets talks about a man who slept in the hold of a ship during a storm. That was Jonah. Judges 16 talks about a man who slept through a haircut. Samson. A lot of important things happen while we're asleep. And in the Bible, one of the most important of the things that happened was that God often gave dreams to his people. I read you the story out of Genesis 37 about God giving Joseph two dreams with one basic message. One day, Joseph would become a great man. Joseph's dreams also told him two other things. The dreams were from God, and God would make something happen. And Joseph's dreams would influence more than just himself, more than just his brothers and his parents, but the entire nation of Egypt and Israel. Because you see, the dream was not just about Joseph, but about how God was going to use Joseph in the greater scheme of things. It was a part of a larger plan. You remember the story. The brothers were jealous. They sold Joseph into slavery. He went down into Egypt. He ended up second in command. The famine came, and his brothers came to Egypt looking for food and ended up bringing the nation of Israel down to be saved during that time of famine. It was a wonderful time. They lived in the land of Goshen. Over the years, they grew to be a mighty people of about 2 to 4 million people. They were able to thrive because they were protected by the military might of Egypt. Other nations couldn't attack them because to do so would be to attack Egypt, and Egypt was the prime country in the world at that time. Dreams. They're powerful things. They're life-changing, particularly when it's God who gives them. I guess you wonder where I'm going. Every once in a while after one of my sermons, someone would say, "I enjoyed your story and I wondered where you were going, and somehow you got there." Remember, our country was founded what? On a dream. A dream that many people believe was given to us by God. Therefore, we are what? One nation, where? Under God. In the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence, we're told of this dream. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The founders of our nation believed Psalm 33:12 that said, "Blessed is the nation whose Lord, whose God is the Lord." They believed that for our nation to be blessed, it should protect the unalienable rights that the Creator has given for us. Again, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The preamble to the Constitution of the United States of America declares, "We the people, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote general welfare, secure blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do therefore ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America." Our nation's founders had a desire to form a more perfect union than humankind had ever experienced, had ever even considered. And there was a desire, in order to make this possible, to establish a nation based on Christian principles. They deliberately intended the United States of America to be a nation established under God. If you go back and look at the documents and the writings, you'll find out that Christian principles were interwoven into every fabric of how our nation began. Patrick Henry declared something of our nation's, that our nation's current school textbooks are ignoring. He writes, "An appeal to arms and to the God of hosts is all that is left us. But we shall not fight our battle alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations. Battle, sir, is not to be strong alone. Is life so dear, peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." James Madison, the primary author of the Constitution, said this, "We have staked our whole future, the future of our new nation, not upon power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political constitutions upon the capacity of each of us to govern ourselves according to the moral principles of the Ten Commandments." George Washington appealed to God while he was president, "Almighty God, we make our earnest plea that thou will keep us in thy perfect protection, that thou wilt incline hearts of citizens to cultivate the spirit of subordination, obedience to government, and entertain a brotherly affection and a love for one another and for their fellow citizens at large. And finally, that thou, O God, wilt most graciously be pleased to dispose us all we do through to do all that we are able to accomplish by doing justice, loving mercy, demeaning ourselves with charity, humility, and the pacific temper of mind, which were characteristics of the divine armor of our blessed religion. And without an humble imitation of whose example in these things we can never hope to be a happy nation, grant our supplication, we beseech thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." It was a dream to found a nation under God. a nation that would render under Caesar what was Caesar's, but would render unto God what was God's. Our nation was built upon biblical principles. Our nation's founders realized that they could not make a lasting nation if God was not an integral part of it. Once the Declaration of Independence was signed, the original document ordered that copies of the Declaration be sent first, not to the town clerks, not to the newspapers, but guess where? To the church. That parish ministers would be required to read the same to their respective congregations as soon as the divine service had ended in the afternoon on the first Lord's Day after they received it. The Declaration of Independence was a document dedicated to God, given first to those who worshiped God. Our founders deliberately acknowledged God throughout the founding documents and based their laws upon the Bible. When our nation was founded, it could have chosen any type of legal system. There were many kinds in Europe. Being from the British Empire, they could simply have copied England's laws. But if you remember, the legal system of England was a part of that against which they rebelled. Instead, they turned to an English legal scholar by the name of Sir William Blackstone, who became the father of American jurisprudence, making the Bible its foundation. What made Blackstone's commentary so unique was that, indeed, over and over and over again, he quoted from the Bible. If he set forth a legal principle, he used Scripture to justify it. You couldn't be a lawyer in the early days of our country without knowing and understanding Scripture. Over and over again, you find our founding fathers speaking of the power and majesty of God and praying for Christ to bless our nation. Wait a minute. Isn't there something in our Constitution or in one of our nation's original documents that talks about the separation of church and state? Actually, those words aren't found anywhere. Those words were written by a man by the name of Thomas Jefferson. You remember him. He was one of the authors of the Declaration of Independence, and he became our nation's third president. In 1802, the Danbury Baptist Church expressed concern that our nation was on the verge of creating a national church denomination. And this is one of the things against which people rebelled, having a state church like the Anglican Church in Great Britain or the Catholic Church in Italy. And this is what most nations did. Jefferson wrote them a letter clarifying that because America had built a wall of separation between church and state, in other words, that we weren't founding a national church, that this forbade any nation from ever imposing its will on the churches of our country. I don't believe that Jefferson, in his separation of church and state, had in mind what the ACLU and others often declare. It would seem odd if that's what he did believe, because after writing that letter to the Danbury Baptists, he rode his horse over to the House of Representatives to attend worship that was regularly held in the chambers of the Congress of the United States of America. While he was president, he authorized at least one congregation to hold worship in the Treasury Building. He signed legislation that gave land to Indian missionaries. He put chaplains on the government payroll. He paid construction of at least one church building using government money. And to this day, we still have a chaplain of the Senate and a chaplain of the House of Representatives. It would seem that those who quote Jefferson either don't understand what he meant or they don't care. The point is clear, though. Even Jefferson believed that his nation should be based upon biblical teachings. Now, does this mean that America is a Christian nation? No. Only individuals can be Christian. But it does mean that we, as a nation, can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We can repent of our sin. We can confess Jesus as our Savior. And we can follow Him as our Lord. And nations who can't do these things don't last and cannot be blessed by God. 1954, Chief Justice Earl Warren said that the history of our country and the documents of our country exhibit the same objective. We are a Christian land, he says, governed by Christian principles. Our founders realized that God's word is perfect, that God himself was faithful. They believed that if they set our nation on the firm foundation of God and His Word, they would indeed form a more perfect union that would establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. History has borne them out. Though our nation has been and is far from perfect, it has often reflected the God that our founders believed in. I believe that America is a great nation because God gave us a dream. May that dream remain alive today. Dreams are powerful things, particularly when it's God who gives them to us. I would like to ask again that those of you who are veterans of the military of the United States of America, please stand. Now, if you have a direct family member, father, mother, grandfather, grandmother, that served in the military, will you please stand? If you're still seated, would you please stand? And let's give the armed forces of the United States of America a deserved round of applause. You may be seated.